when you see someone on TV or you listen to someone on the radio and they're talking about the Bible, how do you know if they're speaking the truth? I mean, when somebody teaches the Bible or teaches or, you know, does what things like that, how can we tell if they're really biblical? How can we tell if they're right? Well, the key is they have to be measured by the Word of God. Each one must be judged by the Scripture, by God's Word. And the question would be, are they teaching what the Word of God says? Several years ago in Christianity Today, that's probably the leading evangelical magazine in the United States, in one of the issues there was this story of this prominent television evangelist, and it became the focus of a major story. The magazine went to this man with the challenge and, in a sense, the accusation that he was not teaching based on the Bible. In fact, they had watched his show and they had read the books that he had put out, and they said, "You're not teaching from the Scripture. In fact, your doctrines are not based on God's Word." Well, who was this person? It was about 2.5 years ago. The person's Benny Hinn. And what was his reply when the editors of Christianity Today came to him and said this? To our surprise, he said, "Yes, I know. I know what I teach. I know my doctrines are not biblical." And then he said to them in the article, "But I'm going to try to do better." That was his statement. Some of the things that he had been talking about, there were many things, but one of the things that I remember just standing out was that he had taught that Adam and Eve, before the fall, were like Superman and Superwoman, and they could swim underwater without breathing, and they would fly to the moon in the back. And when asked about that, he said, well, God told him those things. He did tell Christianity Today that he would do better and that he was going to try to get closer and try to teach more of the Bible doctrine. Christianity Today said, we're going to do another story because we put this in our magazine. We're going to come back in 6 months and we're going to see what you do on your television show within the next 6 months and what you do with your books in the next 6 months. And the follow-up article was 6 months later. There were no changes and he refused to meet with them the second time. How do we know if something is right or wrong? How do we know if something is truth? We have to go back to the Bible. This morning, as we continue in our study of the book of Jude, we're going to focus on verses 3 and 4, and we're going to see Jude's exhortation. He says, because there are false teachers, we must stand for the truths of God's Word. And may we be challenged this morning from this portion of the Word of God. As we begin, let's think about where we are in the study. Remember, Jude, of course, is writing to fellow believers. He's writing near the end of the first century. And look at the outline. If you have a bulletin, you should have an outline in there. I think this week it's green, and it's an outline of the book of Jude. And if you want to just look at it briefly, this is what we're going to be studying. As you know, the book of Jude is only 25 verses, but it's going to take us a little while to go through it. Last week we looked at the opening, which was Jude writing to the believers. This morning we're going to look at part two, which is the occasion. And then in the weeks to come, the past example of how God judges. We're going to see the false teachers in verses 8 through 16. And then at the very end, verses 17 through 23, he gives us some exhortations, some things that we can really hold on to. Now this morning what we're going to do in section 2, basically 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4, we're going to do three things. First, we're going to see his original purpose. He was going to write, and he had a reason for writing, and then he changed. He changed because he wanted to give them a charge to contend for the faith. And the reason is found in verse 4, because there are false teachers that crept into the church. And we want to see that. As we begin, let's remember what we saw last time. Look at verse 1 with me. Jude, verse 1 says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now notice, he's writing to the believers. He says, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept, literally, by Jesus Christ. Now, he describes believers in three ways. He calls them the called, the loved ones, and the kept. And we saw that last week, that we are called into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He pulls us to himself. We realize that we have a love, that his love for us is an unchanging, eternal, everlasting love, and that we are kept. That means we are secure in Jesus Christ forever and ever. That's how he describes us in verse 1. As we move, of course, into verse 3, he begins to talk about his reason for writing. Look at verse 3. Let me just read verses 3 and 4 without stopping so you can see that flow. He says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you would contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. These who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, this is his purpose in writing this letter. And let's see what it is. Let's start again with verse 3. And he says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation." I want you to notice how he starts the letter. He calls them beloved. Literally in the Greek, we'd say the loved ones. He's writing to people that he loves. This is the way that we're to view each other. Those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we're to view each other as fellow loved ones. We are loved by God, and we're to love one another. In fact, the key to the Christian life is love. It's love one for another. In fact, 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent His Son to be the satisfactory payment for our sins." First of all, it's God's love for us. Then he goes on in verse 11 and says, "Beloved, if God so loved us," and He does, "we ought to love one another." And so the key of this whole Christian life thing is that God loves us and we love others. Jesus said that they will know that you belong to me by your love one for another. That's a key. So the key aspect, he calls them, he says, loved ones. And then he says, while I was making every effort to write to you. And the word making every effort is literally, he was trying hard. And it was his desire that he wanted to write a letter to these believers. We don't know exactly who they are. They appear to be Jewish Christians because he gives so much of the Old Testament in this that they would understand. That's what it appears. And he says, I was making every effort to write to you. And then he says, about our common salvation. Common salvation. He said, I wanted to write in to talk about our salvation, the salvation that we have in common, all of the great things connected with the fact that we belong to Jesus Christ. What does he mean, common salvation? What's he talking about? There's so many things that we could say, and we say, hey, let's talk about the salvation that we all have in common. Let's focus on three things. First is, we have a common Savior, we have a common way of salvation, and we have a common result of salvation. See, all of us are saved by Jesus Christ. All of us are saved the same way, by grace through faith. All of us are saved forever, eternally. We have a common salvation, saved by the same person, Jesus. Saved the same way, by grace through faith. Saved with the same result. We have eternal life, and we're secure forever. What a great truth. Every one of us in this room who have put our faith in Christ, we come to God through Jesus Christ the same way, by grace through faith, and we have the same result, and that is we have eternal life. I read something the other day that said, empty cross, empty tomb, full salvation. What a salvation that we have. Our common salvation is that all of us are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and we have eternal life. Let's think about this common salvation in just a little bit more detail. The truth is, we all come, all of us, we come to God through the common Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He's the only Savior. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no one can come to the Father except through me. And Acts 4:12 says, there's no other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved. No other way. And every one of us, if we're going to come to God, the only way we can come is through the Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the common Savior. Second, we all come a common way, the same way, and that is by grace through faith. It's not works. It's not our goodness. Galatians 3:26 says we're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you are saved through faith. 154 places in the New Testament, we are saved by faith. 154 places. That's the only way to come. You're not going to come any other way. You can't come by your works. You can't come by your goodness. You can't come by joining a church or being baptized or doing all those things. You can only come by faith. And then the third thing, we have a common security. We have eternal life and we shall never perish. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. Nobody can pluck you out of my hand. Some people don't understand that. But the truth is, if you put your faith in Christ as Savior, you are saved forever. A common security. Realize this great salvation that we have, this common salvation, it is by faith in Jesus Christ that results is eternal life. So realize Jude said, I was going to write to you about our common salvation, the great aspects of our salvation, that we all got the same Savior, Jesus Christ. We all come the same way by grace through faith, and we all have the same results. We have eternal life. He says, that's what I was going to write about, but something changed. You ever think about what you have in Jesus Christ with this common salvation? All of us come to God through Jesus. All of us come by faith. And all of us have eternal life. What we have is so special and so different. Listen, it's not religion. It's relationship. There are a lot of religious people. There are a lot of people who think by going to church or giving money or doing things or trying to be good or trying to set up a list of things that they can keep doing, that is religion. It is always outward. It's not religion, but it is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It comes by faith. You have eternal life. It is not what you do. It's what God has already done. It is not our effort, but it is God's grace, God's gift. So he said, I was going to write about our common salvation, and then notice what he says. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you can earnestly contend for the faith. He says, I felt the necessity. This word literally means I was pressed. I was bothered. It is almost as if he was ready to write and he was going to talk about how great it is to be saved and how we got a Savior and salvation, eternal life. And then he says, no, I've got to write about something else. He was pressed. He says, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing. The word appealing literally means begging. He says, I felt that I needed to write to you to beg you to contend earnestly for the faith. To contend for the faith. To contend means to stand and to fight and to be ready and to struggle. The Greek word that is the word that is translated contend, we get our word agony from it. It means to struggle and to fight and to give a great effort. He says, I was going to write to you just to talk about being saved and how great it is, but then I realized that I felt the necessity that I need to beg you that you must fight for the truths of God's word. You must earnestly contend for the faith. He knows these people are believers. He's saying, listen, I'm warning you. There's some problems. He wants them to be ready. It's the same thing that Peter says in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within you. Be ready to give an answer. That's a key to stand for the faith. Listen, we live in a fallen world. There are many who go against the truths of God's word. John writes in the Gospel of John that men love darkness. They do. And you got to stand for what is right. Listen, the truth is, if we don't stand, who will? Jesus Christ said, you are the salt and you are the light. We're the cities on the hill that are not supposed to be hidden. We've got to stand for what is true and what is right. We live in a world that is totally opposite of what we believe. That there aren't any values, there aren't any rights and wrongs. Everybody ought to do anything they want to do. And we see what a mess our world is in. And we've got to stand for the truth. Especially when people who claim to be teachers or preachers or people who know the Bible do not teach the Bible. We must stand. If we don't stand, who will? This is why we must teach each other. This is why 2 Timothy 2:2 is such a powerful passage for our church, that we're to take the truths that we know and we're to teach them to others, pass them on so they can teach others as well. We must train and equip each other so we can know what we believe, why we believe it, where it is in the Scripture, so we can stand for truth when we find error. We must do that. He says, I really wanted to write just about our common salvation. That'd been fun to write about. But I felt the necessity to appeal to you, to beg you that you contend earnestly for the faith. What's he talking about when he says contend for the faith? He's not talking about your believing. He's talking about what you believe. He's talking about the body of truth. He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about the truths and the principles from God's Word. That's called the faith. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they met together for the apostles' teaching, the doctrine, the truths. Listen to this. This is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He says, the Spirit says explicitly that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith. And he's talking about the truths of God's Word. You must stand for what God's Word says. You must stand for the truths. It is the objective truth of the Bible. We must contend for the truths. How do we do it? I mean, we're in this room and we say, okay, JB, that says it. It says contend for the faith. Okay, how do we do it? Well, there's two aspects to it. First of all, you're going to have to know it so you can stand for it. And that means you got to know and apply God's Word in your lives. The 2 Timothy passage that says, study to show yourself approved. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Each one of us in this room, we got to know the Bible. We got to know how it fits together. We got to know what's right and what's wrong. We got to understand it. We got to live it out. And then the second thing is, we've got to be ready to defend it. And there's two things that tie in with this. Because sometimes when we think about defending our faith, we think about, you know, taking a hammer and going after them. Here's what he says in Ephesians. Just listen. Ephesians 4, he says, speak the truth in love. And that's the first characteristic of us as we stand for the faith. We've got to love others. We've got to love those, even the ones that are giving out false truth. We've got to love them. Jesus Christ said, that's the sign that you belong to me, is your love. There's a second thing we have to do, and listen to this. This is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Don't turn there. It says this, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, But we must be kind to all. We must be able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. The second thing is gentleness. In love and in gentleness, we defend the faith. You have to know it and apply it in your life to be ready. And then, with love and gentleness, you contend for the faith. Not easy. Especially when they look at you and say, "Oh, you're silly to believe that. You don't believe that, do you?" Yes, I do. It's God's Word, and it is right, and it is true, and it is the only foundation that we have that doesn't change. Notice how he describes this faith. He says, "I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you would contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." The idea there is that God's Word was given to us completely. In fact, the word "delivered" means entrusted. God has entrusted us with His Word to defend it, to pass it on. In fact, that's the key. Each generation must pass on to the truth to the next generation. You must take the things that you know and you have to pass them on to the next ones. God has given us His Word to know, to apply, and to teach and pass on. The idea here is that what we have is the complete Word of God, and it is. We don't need another second testament of Jesus Christ. We don't need that. We don't need any other writings from other groups. We only need the Word of God. This is it. And this is what we need to pass on. This is what we need to know. And this is in love and gentleness defend it. So he says, I'm writing to you to encourage you to stand for the truths of the Word of God. And so as we look at the end of this verse 3, here's some questions. Can you stand for the truth? Do you know the Word of God? Do you have time that you can dig in the Scriptures and begin to put it together and understand it? Are you ready to give an answer to anyone for the hope that is within you? Can you defend your faith with love and gentleness? Do you know what you believe and why? Can you go to the Scripture and stand for it? When you hear someone teaching, can you look at that and say, that's not what the Bible says? We must continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, being ready to stand in love and gentleness, contending for the faith. Now, why is it so important? He's going to tell us in the next verse. Why is it so important? For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, they're ungodly persons. They change the grace of our God into licentiousness, and they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. He said they're false teachers who crept in. He says there are certain persons. You know, he doesn't even name their names. He knows who they are. He didn't want to give them any credit. He didn't want to give anybody to know who they are in that sense. He says there are certain people who slipped in. They're false teachers. Later on in this verse, he's going to call them ungodly persons. They're false teachers, and they come in, and we must stand against them. That's what he told these guys then. And you know the same truth for today? We have to do it. We have to stand for what is right. Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul had gathered together the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he said to them, "After I leave, wolves are going to come in to trying to devour the flock." He's talking about false teachers. Peter wrote and says that false teachers are coming. Jude writes and says they're already here. And as we look at this verse, he tells us three things about these false teachers. First, he tells us what they did. Second, he tells us their future. And the third thing, he tells us their message. He says, what did they do? They slipped in. He tells us their future. It is condemnation. He tells us their message, and it has to do with how you live and how you view Jesus Christ. We'll see that. Let's look at the first thing that he says. And before we look at that, though, look what he calls them. In the middle of verse 4, he calls them ungodly persons. When you hear the term ungodly, if you're like me, my first thought on ungodly is that they're really bad people. I mean, they do bad things and all that. But that's not what this word ungodly literally means. It literally just means leaving out God. There are a lot of religious good people who are ungodly because they leave out God. There are people who stand on the TV and the radio and behind pulpits, and they are ungodly because they leave out the truths of God's Word. They look great, but they're not. Look what he says. The first thing about them is they crept in unnoticed. Look what he says. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. It literally means they slipped in. It's false teachers, by the way. False teachers don't come in boldly saying, "By the way, I don't believe any of this stuff, and I'm going to try to teach you stuff, but it's not going to be from this book." They slip in. They try to blend in, is what it says. The biggest and the worst thief of all is the one who robs you of the truth. literally in the Greek, you could even almost translate this, you slip in the side door. That's what they did, slipped in the side door. They come in and they blend in and they want to look like everybody else and they want to use the same kind of terms and they want to say things that sound right, but they're not. Herbert, in his commentary on the book of Jude, says, they pretend to be true members, but they are bogus. The worst lies are those that most resemble the truth. You've got to be careful. There are a lot of half-truths, and I read something the other day that said, be careful on half-truths. You may get the wrong half. And it's true. In groups today, they use the name Jesus Christ. They talk about family values, but they deny the biblical Jesus and they deny salvation simply by faith in Christ. There's Benny Hinn. I use his name because he's published stuff. If you publish it and you say it on TV and you have articles written about you, I'm going to use his name. And he declares publicly in his magazine, in that magazine, I know I don't teach the Bible. I'm going to try to do better. And people follow him. The truth of the matter is not determined by how many people believe it. The truth is based on the Word of God. It says, first of all, they slip in trying to be unnoticed. Second thing he tells us about them is their future. It's condemnation. He says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. He's literally saying that God has planned that false teachers will be judged. They will be condemned. They'll be separated. He says, long beforehand this has been marked out. God has planned that they would suffer judgment. Literally in the Greek it says it has been written before that they would be judged. And throughout the Old Testament, in places in Isaiah and Jeremiah and some other places, it talked about false teachers will be judged. Even in the New Testament, I want you to hold this, hold your place in Jude, turn back just a couple of pages to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 1. We want you to see what Peter wrote about these same people. When Peter wrote it, they hadn't come yet. When Jude writes, they already had come. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly, not openly, secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Now watch, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. There's a judgment coming for those false teachers. Go ahead back to Jude verse 4. See, there are people who deny that Jesus died and rose again. There are people who say, look, Jesus was fine and Jesus didn't really die and rise again. He died, but he didn't rise again. But what really counts is if you just think he rose again, that's all that matters because it gives you comfort. That's false teaching. That denies the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are people who say, well, Jesus Christ is not the God. I mean, he's a God, but there's a lot of gods. No. He's the only God, the Son, Jesus Christ. So be careful. Their future is judgment, condemnation, separation. That's what he says. There's the third thing. What is their message? And he tells us, and this is what Jude says, they say. This is at the end of verse 4. He says, they're ungodly persons who do two things. First of all, they turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. That's number one. And number two, they deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Look at the first one. The first one is they turn the grace of God into licentiousness, which literally means living for the flesh. They change the grace of God into unbridled living, as they say. They say, look, you could live any way you want. In fact, the whole purpose of your life is to get what God is, could give you whatever you want. You name it, you claim it, you say, my life is, God, you are required to give me what I say. What I believe you're supposed to do, you got to give me. The Christian life is not for us to gain all the things we want. It is to live for the glory of God. It is to live for Jesus Christ, bring Him all the honor and all the glory. It is not that we just say, God, you're here for me. No, we're here for Him. And that's what it says, it's unbridled living. It's just the opposite of what the Word teaches. You know what Titus 2:12 says? For the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we should live righteously and godly in this present age. That's Titus 2:12. That's what grace teaches us. They say the grace of God teaches you can live any way you want to and do anything you want, and you should have all your pleasures fulfilled. It's false teaching. There's a second thing that they do. And that is, they deny the only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. They deny Christ as Savior. They deny Him as God. Notice how He's described at the very end of verse 4. There are really four ways He's described here. He's called Master, He's called Lord, He's called Jesus, and He's called Christ. Oftentimes we think Jesus Christ is His name. Jesus is a name. Christ is a title. So He's really got three titles and a name here, and they says they deny Him. Let's think about it. First of all, the first word used here is the word for Master. They deny Him as the Master. The Greek word is despotes. We get despot from it. It means the sovereign ruler. They deny the fact that Jesus Christ is the sovereign ruler of the world, of everything. He is. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says all things were created by Him and for Him. All things exist through Him. Everything that has ever been made has been made for Him. He controls it all. He is the sovereign ruler of everything. Ephesians 1, 7 says He works everything according to the counsel of His will. He does anything He wants. He controls this whole thing. They deny that. They deny that He is Lord, and the word Lord there is Kyrios in the Greek, which literally means deity. They deny that He is God. Jesus Christ said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the Word who is God. In John 10:30, Jesus said, the Father and I are one with the same. They deny that Jesus Christ is God. Third, His name is Jesus. They deny He's the Savior because the name Jesus literally means Savior. It's the same that Jesus is a New Testament name. Joshua is an Old Testament name. They're the same name. Joshua in the Old Testament is Yeshua, which means Jehovah is Savior. It means Savior. In Matthew 1:21, when the angel told Joseph, you shall call His name Jesus because He shall save His people from their sins. They deny that Jesus Christ is the Savior. In fact, most false teachers put works in there. They say, if you're willing to do the following things, or if you'll do this, or you'll do this, or you'll do this, you can be saved. Look, the only Savior is Jesus Christ. There is no other Savior. There is no other way. We've already seen that on our common salvation. He indeed is the Savior. They deny that. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to go to the Father except through Me. And then finally, the last word there is the word for Christ, which means the anointed one of God, which means this is the one that God has sent to perform the will of the Father. They deny that Jesus Christ is God. They deny that Jesus Christ is from God. And so when you look for the false teaching, it's going to be a false teaching concerning how we live. It's going to be a false teaching as far as the person of Jesus Christ. He's not the God, He's a God. There are many gods. Reverend Sun Moon teaches that He is the third Christ, or the third Adam. He says the first Adam came and he messed up. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, came, he messed up. Third Adam, Reverend Sun Moon, came and he's not messing up. That's what he teaches. That's wrong. They deny that Jesus is the sovereign God, the Creator, and the Savior. So when you listen to the TV, the radio, read a book, look at the magazines, listen to a tape, what do they say about Christ, the Bible, salvation? What do they say about how you live? Do they say you live to get the stuff you want or to glorify God? What do they say about Jesus Christ, that He indeed is the eternal Son of God, the Creator, the Sovereign Lord? Is that what they say? In the first century, there was a sign for Christianity. You remember what it was? It was the sign of the fish. If you were a Christian and you weren't sure that other people around you were a Christian, you wanted to make sure you would put your foot and you would draw the top part of that ark. And if another Christian was there, he'd come over and he'd draw that bottom part. And it would be the sign of the fish. Because the Greek word for fish is ichthus. That's the Greek word. And each one of those letters stands for Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. That's who He is. Jesus Christ, God, Son, and Savior. And they knew that in the first century and we know it now. But false teachers teach things differently. So here's this warning. False teachers are slipped in. They change God's grace into a fleshly lifestyle. They deny that Jesus Christ is the sovereign God and Savior. We must be discerning, know what we believe so that we can recognize false teachers and be ready to contend for the faith. We've seen this morning that Jude writes, he says, first of all, I was going to write about our common salvation, but because false teachers have crept in, I changed my mind and I need to write to tell you to stand for the defense of the faith, stand for the faith. Let me give you some applications this morning. The first one is this: realize what we have as believers, our common salvation. We got the same Savior, we got the same way, and we got the same results. We come to God through the same person, that is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. There's no other way. There's no other Savior. It's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. It's not Mother Earth. It is not the force that is with you. Even though I made 35 million first week, it doesn't matter. It's not God. There's only one Savior. There's only one way, and it is Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. There's only one way to get to Him, and that is by grace through faith. Nobody's good enough to save themselves. Nobody could ever be good. There's nothing we could ever do. God doesn't say, if you try hard enough, I'll let you come up here. No matter what we ever could do, we fall short of His glory. So God, in His grace, gives us eternal life simply by faith when we trust in Him. That's all it is. It's not works, but it's grace. We all have the same result, and that is we have eternal life. You'll never perish. God is holding on to you. You are not holding on to God. It is not your faithfulness. It is His faithfulness. What a common salvation. Realize what we have. Second is, be ready to stand for the truths of God's Word. Contend for the faith. We must know what we believe and why we believe it. We must declare the truth. The first thing you're going to have to do is you've got to dig the Scripture yourselves. Get into it. Make sure you know it. You understand it. If possible, that's why on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday schools, our 4-12s, all of those things, we try to teach the Scripture so we can know them and apply them. If you want to get in one of those 4-12s, you can make sure you know these truths and you know how the Bible fits together and you dig the Word yourself so you can know it, apply it, and then defend it with love and gentleness. Speak the truth in love and in gentleness, correct those who are in opposition. That's what he says. Pass it on to others. Teach them so they can know. The third thing, be aware of the false teachers. They are there. All you have to do, all you have to do is turn on the television. All you have to do is turn on the radio. They are there. They are everywhere. There's a lot of religious people out there. I read this the other day. I thought it was funny. It says some people have tons of religion, but not an ounce of salvation. And it's true. You have to be discerning. You have to be ready. You have to recognize things that are not biblical. Mark Twain said, a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is still putting on its shoes. And that's true. Lies go so fast. What do we look for? Jude says, look for that lifestyle which is fleshly, which says, I'm here for me rather than here for the glory of God. And look for the fact that they deny Jesus Christ as the Creator, the God, and the sovereign ruler of all things, and the Savior. May we as believers who share our common salvation be ready to stand for the truth, knowing that there are false teachers who change how we live and change and deny Jesus Christ. May we be discerning, know what we believe so we can recognize these false teachers and be ready to contend for the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for your word. It is so powerful. Help us to know it and apply it. Lord, we pray that we realize all we have as believers, that we come through Jesus Christ. We come by grace through faith, and we all have eternal life simply by faith in Jesus. Thank you for that common salvation. Lord, we realize that you want us to stand for the truth of your word, and may we do that. May we study, dig the word, know it so we can apply it, and then in love and gentleness defend the faith. Lord, we realize that there are false teachers, and may we be discerning when we turn on the TV or the radio or read a book or a magazine or an article or something, that we can know what is right because we know your word, and may we be ready. Lord, may we look for the fact that sometimes they teach that we live for ourselves, and oftentimes, most of the time, they deny Jesus Christ as the sovereign ruler, the Savior, the only God. Lord, may we be ready to earnestly contend for the faith. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.